chapter 42, Psalms chapter 42, and I've got two passages. Neither of them are long, but I want to elaborate with the time permitting on these two passages. Will you stand with me this morning as we acknowledge the sacredness of God's word? Psalms 42, verses 9 and 2. The psalmist says, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? If you need an answer to that, turn to Psalms 46 and verse 1 with me. Psalms 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is not only our refuge and strength, but a very present help in trouble. You may be seated. With your permission, I would like to preach on the subject of the nowness of God. I don't think it's a word, but it is now. The nowness of God. The prestigious Oxford University is made up of 38 colleges. A lot of people don't know that. All very distinct and prominent colleges under the umbrella of this university, with 6 permanent private halls under that same umbrella. The brightest minds are the only ones that are even accepted into Oxford University. 2 of the most brilliant minds serve at this one prestigious institution. The first is Northern Irishman Alistair McGrath. McGrath holds 3 doctorate degrees, not 1, not 2, but 3 doctorate degrees from the prestigious Oxford University. He has a doctorate of philosophy and degree in molecular biophysics, a doctor of divinity in theology, and he also has a doctor of letters degree in intellectual history. Dr. McGrath, he sees God's fingerprints in everything. He sees his fingerprints in science and biology and geology and physics and math and language and history. He sees the presence of God in everything. The second is Englishman Richard Dawkins. He's an evolutionary biologist, zoologist. He is the author of 2 famous books, the one, The Selfish Gene, and then the second, The God Delusion. Dawkins contends that a supernatural creator certainly does not exist, and that religious faith is a delusion. Isn't it amazing that you can have 2 people who are highly intelligent and intellectual from the same school of learning at the same institution, both of them are heavily credentialed, but one can see God in everything and the other doesn't recognize God at all. Today there are 2 groups of people sitting in this sanctuary under the sound of my voice. One group is already watching their watches and saying, Rev, hurry up and get this over because I got better things to do. And there's another group saying, Rev, take your time with it because I need a word from the Lord today. I desperately need to hear from heaven. And God, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. One group will see and understand the eternal and glorious handwriting of God on the wall, on the pages of Scripture, while the other will look at that same writing and ask, what is this scribble scrabble? We have one group that will leave here today seeing and recognizing God in everything and especially in trouble and difficulty. And another group will miss the amazing, the amazing beauty and the glory and the strength of God in difficult circumstances. Two groups of people sitting in the same church, hearing the same word. One will see God and the other will miss him. We have all had to face difficulties in our lives, uncertain circumstances. And the ultimate question that we all have is those when we survey the scriptures and look back throughout antiquity is, where is God? Moses asked that question as he was leading God's people Israel across the wilderness. Israel asked that question, God, where are you? The Shulamite woman, when she had gotten down, the widow had gotten down to absolutely nothing but crumbs and a little oil in a vase, says, God, where are you? Ruth and Naomi, I can imagine in my mind, after losing their husbands and becoming widows, said, God, where are you? Jeremiah, the prophet of God, crying out before the people of God and being rejected, being fastened, if you will, in stakes. And he looks up towards heaven and says, God, where are you? I can hear the prophet Elijah in a suicidal and depressed moment under the juniper tree say, God, where are you? John the Baptist being locked in stockades, waiting for his being executed and being beheaded. He hears about Jesus is in the city and he asks the question, are you the Christ or should I look for somebody else? God, where are you? It's difficult to see God in a moment in time of difficulty. But the psalmist in the text in Psalms 42 verses 9 and 10 says, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Now notice what he says, which is really almost an oxymoron. He says that I've got good theology. I will say to God, who is my rock, my strength, my refuge. I will say to him, in other words, I know that he is my rock. He is my anchor. He is the one, the only one who will make me secure. I know that. But then I will ask on the other hand, God, where are you? It's one thing to know him in church, and it's another thing to know him in dire circumstances. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? With the breaking of my bones, he's like a crushing, not just of the soul, but even my bone. My enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, bro, where's your God? It is not only the inner man, the inner soul that asks the question, God, where are you? But there are people all around us because we've been bragging about God when we got a promotion. We've been bragging about God when we got healed. We've been bragging about God when we got a new car. We were bragging about God, but then they turn around in our days of difficulty and say, now, where is your God? The psalmist turns around and gives a response, an answer to this question in Psalms 46 and 1 that I want us to pay careful attention to. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. that one verse is pregnant right there. If I could just have one point today, somebody say one point. The one point is where the verse starts off. God is. We can really close it up and go home now, but it's... offering has been collected. Comedy has been presented. The songs have been sung. I've read the scriptures. If you don't hear anything else, God is. The premise and basis for everything that comes after this is as a result of the conclusion founded upon who God is. God is. When we look at this one verse, we see the three major characteristics of God in this one verse. Can we walk through here, through this gingerly? This one verse, the three major characteristics of God. Number one, we see the omnipotence of God. The strength of God. God is our refuge and strength. That's his omnipotence. But then secondly, we see the omniscience of God. God being all knowing. God is in a time of trouble. In other words, God can recognize trouble, but he didn't recognize trouble just when trouble is upon us. He knows trouble before trouble gets there because he's an all-knowing, omniscient God. But where I want to pump the brakes at is on this third characteristics of God. This is where the signature is today, the omnipresence of God. We talk often about the omnipotence, the power of God, and maybe God being all-knowing, but seldom do we talk about the presence of God, the nowness of God. He is a very present help. Now this is significant, church. We often speak about God more in past tense. What God has done, God has been there, God made a way out of no way. That's past tense. We give Old Testament, New Testament, and biblical reference to what God has done in the past. We oftentimes even talk about God future tense. He's an eternal God, looking forward to seeing him on the other side. But seldom do we talk about the nowness of God. God is omnipresent. First, let us understand when we talk about the omnipresence of God. God is not limited by time nor space. One of the characteristics of God's nature, again, is he's omnipresent. The word omni, the omni is the Latin prefix. It means all. He is all present. We need to take our time. In other words, God doesn't have size or spatial dimensions, and is therefore he's present at every point of space in his entire being. God is everywhere in all places at the same time. That's hard for us to fathom. In fact, God is the creator of space and time. And therefore, if he is creator of space and time, he is therefore Lord over space and time. So consequently, he cannot be limited, bound, or subjected to the thing that he has created, space and time. In other words, there's no place where you can go in the universe that God is not already there. Jeremiah the prophet wrote these words by the inspiration of God. Jeremiah 23 verses 23-24. God says, "Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away?" It's a rhetorical question. Who can hide in the secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? He writes this to the children of God who acted as if God couldn't see or hear what they were talking about. He says, is there any place you can go and talk about me and I don't hear it? Is there any place you can go and think you can hide from me that I'm not already there? Listen, when you're running from God, you got a challenge on your hand because it won't be long you're going to bump into him. Why? It's because he's already where you're trying to go and he's still where you left him. We can go into the house and close the door so that no one can see us. But then there's this preponderant question on the inside. Still, we ask, can anybody see me? Then we retreat to a room in the house, close the door so that we think that nobody can see us. But there is still this overwhelming question on the inside. I wonder, can anybody see me? So while we're in the room, now we go into the closet and close the door, and we say nobody can see us, but as soon as we turn the lock, we wonder, can anybody see me? Let me tell you this. Then while we're in that closet with the door closed and locked and the lights off, there is a closet in our mind and our soul that we wonder, I wonder if anybody can hear my thoughts and know what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, and what my motives are right now. And I got news for you. Yes, it is. You can run, but you can't hide from God. King David asked the same question in Psalms 139, verses 7 through 10. Where can I go, Lord, from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. You're going to run into God, church. But the psalmist even went further. He says there's no closet you can hide into that God is not already there in that closet. Psalms 139, verse 2 and 23. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You know where my body is, what I've done and what I'm about to do. You understand my thoughts afar off, or even before I think the thoughts. You know them. So therefore, he says, verse 23, search me, O God. That's a daring request and petition. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxiety. In other words, I'm anxious and I'm worried and I don't even know why, but I know you know why. You got to understand, all of God is in all places at the same time, and not parts of God in all places at the same time. We cannot even think or just say that a part of God is here and then a part of God is over there somewhere else. For that would be to think of God again in spatial terms, and God is not a God of space. God is present in the whole being, in the whole being, in all places at the same time. I know that goes right past our thinking. Since God doesn't have spatial limitations, therefore he can't be contained by space, no matter how large or how small that space might be. God said, and written in 1 Kings 8 and 27, but will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heaven cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? I don't know why we think we've got something so special that God has to be in this place. He was in this place before we knew about this place, let alone built this place. There's nobody that's got God in the corner. There's no denomination or non-denomination that's got God in the corner. No preacher or prophet's got God in the corner. No saint has got God in the corner. You can't box him in. Nor should we think God being bigger or more infinite than some space, or bigger than the greatest space. All of this continues to think of God in terms of spatial terms. In other words, even when we say God is bigger than the universe, yes, he is, but don't limit him to being bigger than the universe. You see, God is a being, and his essence existed without size or dimension. His essence existed before there was space. As a matter of fact, God is the one who created the universe. There was no such thing as matter or material substance until God created it. If that be the case, which it is, then the question is, where was God before there was earth? Where was God before there were solar systems and galaxies? Where was God before there was material substance in space? God was essentially God before there was ever anything that we could measure him with. God fills all space, but he is not a part of that space or limited to that space, or neither can he be confined or even identified with that space. God's omnipresence, y'all don't mind if I talk about this a little bit more. It means that there's no place which is not as near to him as another place. In other words, God is here, but he's in China, and one is just as close to him as the other. God is here, but he's also in the heavenlies, and one is just as close to him as another. And yet at the same token, he does not identify with either of them because they are spatial. It's like, and it's a weak comparison really, but it's the best I can do. It's like an ocean sponge that is soaked with water. It is filled with water from the ocean, but it still resides in the ocean. And so therefore the water has filled the sponge, but the water doesn't belong to the sponge, because the sponge is immersed in the ocean. Did y'all get that? In other words, it's filled with, but then it is covered with the same. And so therefore the sponge can never take ownership or limit the water, because if it wasn't for the water, the sponge would not exist. Tap your neighbor and say, stop boxing God in. He is a very present help. So why, you say, why are you telling us all this? Why are you just focused on the omnipresence of God? That is so, because so you will know how big and how powerful God is when you're going through the difficulties of life. But also that you know that this big God, this powerful God, is not in a distant. He is not in the yesteryear, but he is here right now. Not just in the future, but he's present right now. He is Almighty God now. Whether you can see him or sense him, or your circumstances change or not, he is God in the present right now. Yes. Paul wrote in Colossians 1 verse 17 and said, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And in him, somebody say in him. He came before all things, and since he came before all things, we talked about this last week, he has birthright, or he has right to all things. He's Lord and master and owner of all things. He is preeminent over all things. But listen, yet all things are in him. You know what that means? God is not just with us, but everything is in him. So wherever he goes, everything goes with him. Most people really don't believe this about God. That's because we would rather trust in our own significance and our own security. And that's what eventually makes us feel so insecure. It's because, like the psalmist says, God, I know you are my rock, but now the question is, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me? Again, it's one thing to think about God theoretically and theologically, but what about practically? Where are you, God? He says, I'm right here the whole time. The question is, can you sense the presence of God? Can you sense the presence of God? The psalmist says in Psalms 114 verses 7 and 8, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. He has to tell the people of the earth that we ought to reverence, we ought to be aware of his presence. Tremble, O Lord, tremble, earth, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Listen, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into the fountain of waters. In other words, whenever God is in the room, which is all time, whenever God is present, something amazing is always happening. Whether we see it or sense it or not, something amazing. Okay. The atoms, molecule, we talk about molecular science, everything else, all this stuff that we can't see. But do you understand that if it got off at any point at all the stuff that we cannot see in the air, all the stuff about the human body and its composition, if it is off at all, at one iota, listen, we would feel the dramatic effects of it. Did y'all hear what I said? So the question is, who is keeping it all together? Who holds it and sustains it? It is God. And if that ain't amazing, I don't know what is. Who causes the earth to rotate on its axis at a perfect pitch, at a perfect speed? It is God. It's not doing it by itself. Who keeps the stars in the socket and the planets in the solar system? It is God. And he said he turns a pool of water and the flint into a fountain of waters. But then he says, have you recognized it? When you drink the water, have you recognized where the water came from? When you drink the water, did you recognize who brought you to the water? When you recognize that there is water and you want a drink of water, have you stopped to pause and ask who created thirst? And when you drink the water and are satisfied, have you stopped and asked the question, who has given me satisfaction? God is our strength and very present, whether we recognize him or not. Listen to me carefully, church. He doesn't become those things only if we see him in those things. Can I say it again? He doesn't become those things only if we see him in the thing. In other words, God is mean that he already is. If he's a present help, then that means, or he is our strength, then that means he was strong before we got weak. If he is our shelter, he didn't become our shelter when the rain started coming down and the wind started blowing. He had to be shelter before the rain. He had to be rock before we got on uncertain ground. He don't become once we realize that he is. He already is. The question, have we recognized who he is? He's already those things because of his essence and his existence. Psalms 145 verse 18. That's going to be before you long. The text says, the psalmist says, the Lord is near all who call upon him. Now listen carefully what this means. The Lord is near all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. That doesn't mean that when we call upon him, he had to travel some distance to get there because we call. Because he is omniscient, he is already there. You got what I'm saying? But when we recognize he's there, then we call on him. That's when he is near to us. He's near to us because we're cognizant that he's near. Have you ever been in a room and you're talking to one person about somebody else? And sometimes it ain't good. I don't know who she thinks she is. And then the person we're talking to is going, yeah, yeah. And they're trying to tell us she's standing behind you. You got to understand, listen, God is in the room. The question is, do you recognize he's in the room? God gives us an invitation to see and to know him in his presence. For example, when we read Psalms 100 and verse 2, it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Listen, come into his presence. Body of Christ, y'all hear that at 8 o'clock service. Come into his presence with singing. He's already present. But we come into it, that's an invitation into, in other words, in our minds and in our hearts, we're cognizant that he's here. We don't bring him here, but we bring the praise to him because he's here. When James said in James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If he's omnipresent, he's already there. But when he says draw near to God, what he's saying, be cognizant that he's already there, and then you will recognize just how near he really is. And these divine invitations, it's a divine invitation into a more personal relationship with God, a more intimate relationship with God, a fuller relationship with God, a more intense relationship with God, a more confident relationship with God, a more joyful relationship with God, a more gratifying relationship with God, a more satisfying relationship with God, a more transforming experience with God. That's what it means to be in the reality of his presence. Thank you, Lord. Matter of fact, Isaiah penned these words in Isaiah. There's tons of scripture. Isaiah 55 and 6, and he says, seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord. Well, but wait a minute. If he is already here, he's saying seek the Lord while he may be found. So does that mean that if we don't seek him, he's going to leave and we won't find him? No. What it really means is the seeking doesn't happen first. The drawing of God happens first. Come on in with me, body of Christ. I'm going to say it. Our seeking for God doesn't start first, because we have no intentions with a sinful nature to seek after God. The drawing of God, God draws us unto himself. And when God draws us unto himself, the human responsibility and will has this responsibility. Once you sense the drawing of God, then we've got to start seeking him, because he ain't going to always draw. That went past somebody right there. So why is the nowness and omnipresence of God so significant? So that you can know with assurance that God not only knows your situation, all knowing, that God is not overpowerful over your situation, but he's already in your situation. He's already in your circumstances. I'm going to say it again. Just because you can't see him doesn't mean that he's not there. It is us that is removed from him, not he is removed from us. Just because we can't see him in the fiery furnace doesn't mean that he's already there. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so he said he is our refuge and he is our strength. Yes, thank you, Lord. But you don't put refuge in a retreat center under beautiful weather conditions. Refuge or shelter is found in the storms. It's found in places of war where we can go and we can hide and we can be protected. And the reason why I say this is because some of y'all think that the presence of God is supposed to deliver you out of every situation. He doesn't deliver us out of every situation, but the presence of God says, I'm in the situation with you and I will cover you and I will protect you. Somebody gonna get that in a minute. He is our strength, but you don't need strength until you come to a place of absolute weakness. But Psalms 21:6 says, for you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad in your presence. One of the things, reason why I'm preaching this is because God, I want you to know that God wants you to be exceedingly glad. But how can you be glad if you don't sense his presence? That's the reason why when we know we got an ever-present God today, we don't have to worry about tomorrow. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day for its own troubles. In other words, God, listen to this. You ain't got to worry about if he's going to show up on tomorrow if you've seen him on today. He's not just the God of tomorrow, but he's the God of today. How many folk know that? How many folk know that he's a very present help? Now, this is the message that the world has been longing to hear. This is the message that the world has been longing to sense the presence of God, the power of God. Now, have you ever noticed when people are in need, they're in need now? Needy people need stuff now. It's not an advanced need. In other words, when people call paramedics, they need them to come now. When you call the police, you need them to come now. When you call the fire department, you ain't calling them now because you think you might have a fire 2 weeks from now and you're making a reservation. You need them to come now. When people call the doctor's office, they trying to get in now. When you go to the kitchen for a glass of water, you want to drink it now. When you go to a restaurant for food, you don't want to sit out with a pager on the front porch for an hour and then wait for another hour for somebody to wait on you. When you go in a restaurant because you hungry now, you want to eat now. The problem is that people today, listen, they have this hunger, they have this thirst, but they don't know how to fulfill that hunger and thirst. They don't know Jesus, so therefore they don't know who to call on. But the reason why they're drinking up everything, snorting everything, smoking up everything, shooting up everything, sleeping with everything, is because they're trying to fill this void of happiness in their life. But because they don't know that He's a very present help in the time of trouble. But you know that. You know that. And if they need to know Him, what we need to tell them, listen, you are created in the image and the likeness of God, and nothing will ever fill this void in your soul. No money, no education, no status, no material goods, no position, no sexual promiscuity, alcohol, drugs, fame, fortune. None of this will ever fill what God, only God, can do for you. And listen, and they need Him now. And they need Him now. And church, when you leave here, yes, shout. But make sure you shout your way to somebody who's looking for God now. The writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 6:4 says, don't put it off. Do it now. Don't rest until you do. Don't put it off. Tell them about God now. A God who is very present now. Dr. Richard Seltzer was a famed surgeon and author. And in his work entitled Moral Lessons, Notes of the Art of Surgery, he talks about how he stood by the bedside of a young woman and her face post-operative, her mouth was twisted in this palsy clownish position. A tiny twig of her facial nerve and in the muscle of her mouth had been severed. He had to cut it, and he used the scalpel with religious fervor, drawing a straight line, but he understood that in order to remove the tumor from her face, that he had to cut through that small, tiny nerve. And yet her young husband was in the room, he says, and he stood on the opposite side of the bed in the evening lamp, isolated from the doctor, standing there in private. The doctor began, before he figured out who he was, to ask himself, who is this man who stands by this woman with this wry mouth that I have made? Who is this man who gazed and touched her so generously, even greedily? The woman begins to speak to this man, and then she turned to the doctor and asked, will my mouth always be like this? And he says, yes, it will. Because I had to cut the nerve. She nods and is silent. But the young man standing beside her, he smiles, the doctor says. And he said, I like it. I think it's kind of cute. And all at once, the doctor says, Seltzer says, then I knew who he was. The young man, when he smiles and says that I like it, he stands gazing over her. But then he made a bold encounter. Unmindful, he bends down to kiss her crooked mouth. And yet, at the same token, he had to twist his own lips to accommodate her kiss, to show her that her kiss still works. We got a God who is so loving that even through salvation, sin had to be severed. It cut us and disfigured us even to this day. But a God who is so loving came down and stood by our bedside, an ever-present help. And He had to twist His mouth to fit it on our mouth to show us that our kiss still works. Woo! We got a God that came down to accommodate us because He is a very present help in a time of trouble. That's the reason why you shouldn't come to church and wait for folk to sing your song. You ought to come in with a song that you sung on Saturday night. I can hear the old folk singing the song and the request unto God about the presence of God. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thy calling. Do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my cry. Wow on others, thy calling. Do not pass me by. That's a song of presence, church. Then they sung another song, said, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. That's a song about God's presence. I heard him sing another song, says, I am thine, O Lord. I've heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. And they said in the refrain, draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to that precious bleeding side. That's a song about his presence. I heard him sing another song. Is that all right? Come with your own song. I got mine. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And they said, and they would slide into it. And he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other. Has ever known. The song about his presence. It's a song about his presence. Like Jacob wrestling with the Lord, and he says, no, you ain't walking out now. You done beat me down, bruised me up, and caused me to limp. I am not going to let you come this close. I'm not going to let you go now. When you realize that he is a very present God in the time of trouble, don't let go of him, and he won't let go of you. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks. Thank you, O God, for being ever so present. God, thank you today. Lord, not only for your presence, but for your power. Thank you for you knowing everything there is to know about us and some. Now help us to trust you. If there's somebody here that may not know Christ as their Savior, I pray that they would trust Christ as Lord and Savior. Realize that he will forgive them not only of their sins, but will come and live inside of them from this day and forevermore. Lord, give them the grace to surrender. Say, Lord, here I am. I give myself away. I give myself to you, O God. Lord, if there's anybody here that's standing in that place of trouble, they're treading the dangerous waters, I pray that they realize that you are, O Father, refuge and strength. I pray that they realize, O Father, that you're here right now. Open their eyes that they may see. Open our hearts that we might sense and feel your presence. We're not talking about an emotional stirring as much as we are talking about a confident awakening, O God. That you're here, O God. And I pray that when we leave this place, people realize you're not bound to this church or to this sanctuary. You're not bound to a church service on Sunday morning. That you will leave with us, O God. But you will never leave us. God, thank you today. I pray, oh Father, we would take this message of hope, this glorious gospel to a dying world, men and women, boys and girls, young and old, black and white, so that they will know too that Jesus loved them so much that he gave his life for them. Oh God, he was very present help then, and he is still a very present help now. Thank you, oh God, for your grace and for your presence in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord in this place.